The scripture this morning is Romans 1st chapter, verse 1 through 7. From Paul, a slave of Jesus, Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for God's good news. God promised this good news about his son ahead of time through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. His son was descended from David. He was publicly identified as God's son with power through his resurrection from the dead, which was based on the spirit of holiness. This son is Jesus Christ, our Lord. Through him, we have received God's grace and our appointment to be apostles. This was to bring all Gentiles to faithful obedience in his namesake. You who are called by Jesus Christ are also included among these Gentiles. To those in Rome who are dearly loved by God and called to be God's people, grace to you and peace from God our Father in the Lord Jesus Christ. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God. I will never forget what that New Orleans judge said that day. I don't know if you have heard a lot of chaplain stories around here, having a chaplain that's in the National Guard himself, but I've got a few of those too, and this is one of my favorite that came out of my earlier years as a chaplain. We were at Camp Shelby, Mississippi. We had been out in the field for about 10 days. One of the units under our battalion was a Puerto Rican unit that had been attached to us during annual training. So we came out of the field. There's a little R&R and a chance to go and relax and have a little fun, and that's what this unit was doing before they went back to Puerto Rico. And one of the soldiers that night in New Orleans on Bourbon Street got a little carried away. He got into a little bit of a ruckus with a waitress. Nobody could calm him down. Now, I guess the first sergeant was a little out of touch, and pretty soon there was a New Orleans police that took him about two blocks, threw him in a paddy wagon, and then he ended up in jail. The rest of the unit came home late that night, but he was in jail. They were about to leave, to go back to Puerto Rico. And so my battalion commander asked me to go with the company commander and the first sergeant to New Orleans to see if we could get this man back home with his unit. And so we went. My English was a little bit better than theirs, so we found the judge that was presiding that day. We walked in with our uniform, and he certainly honored that, which you always like to see. And then I explained the situation, that this man needed to go back to Puerto Rico with his unit, and if any way this could happen, we really would appreciate the judge's cooperation. And I thought I had come to my greatest point when I told the judge, "Judge, don't get me wrong, we want justice too, but we would like for justice to be administered to this soldier through military channels and for you to allow him to go back to Puerto Rico." And he smiled at me, and he almost laughed, and he looked at me, and he said, "Chaplain, the longer I live, the more I know that what I really want in life is not justice. What I really want in life is grace." I knew something about that judge. I knew that he knew where I'm coming from. I knew that he knew Jesus Christ. I knew that he knew a little bit about our relationship with God and how that works. And I knew that he understood that in this life, that's something that we really, really need is a lot of grace. Actually, he backed that up. When the soldier stood before his bench that day, he told the soldier a little bit, and then he called me up and he said, "Chaplain, see if you can keep this off his record. He just got a little out of line, and I think he may have learned his lesson." So he, coming back, got on a big tire in the back of our vehicle back there with the tools and stuff. He was so remorseful and so sorry for what he had done and came back home. But you know, as I thought about what he said, I thought about it a million times. You know, in this world, I know that what I really want is not justice. In other words, I really don't want what I deserve. What I really would like to have is better than I deserve. What I really don't want is for there to be a way where I can work to make things right with God, work to make things right even within myself, and work to make things right in these relationships that I have that sometimes aren't so good, to work at coming to peace sometimes with the circumstances that come our way in life. I need a God who can take everything that is wrong and make it right, even when everything is wrong. That's grace. You know, when Paul was looking at Jesus Christ, someone that never thought that he would be trying to minister to the Gentiles, someone that never thought that he would be proclaiming this good news about Jesus Christ, took everything that God did through Jesus Christ and summed it up in one word. And it's a beautiful word. It was a beautiful word then, it's a beautiful word now, and it's called grace. Some of the religious words have fallen on bad times. They're words that we don't use anymore, but we still love to talk about amazing grace. And that word for Paul was, it could have been kind of a casual greeting. The Greeks used that word. The word was charis. It means gift. A charis. Like, you still can hear that in things like charisma or charismatic, but it means gift. And when Paul used that word grace, you could substitute the word gift. We are saved by the gift through faith and not by works, lest anyone should boast. The gift of God be with you. It's a gift. Because what we know is that grace is something you can't go out and get. It is something that can only be given to you. As I started my sermon series with you, one of the things I was thinking about is, how do you say hello? And last week I looked at how Paul had declared that from the very beginning he had decided that he was going to concentrate with the church in Corinth on one thing, and that is Christ and Christ crucified, to keep focus on Christ. And Paul here is saying hello in his letter, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. But he's really trying to say that in everything that he does, because I want to tell you, without grace, there is no good news. Paul referred to the good news in this passage here. But you take good news and remove grace from it, all you will have is something that will wallop you and clobber you. Religion will clobber you without grace. They knew that. The law was there. No one had ever kept the law. But you can even look at the things that Jesus said. And I think about that. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. Do not judge, lest you be judged. For in the same way that you judge others, you will be judged. Do not store up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust consume and where thieves break in and steal. I mean, you look at this and you look at that whole sermon on the Mount and you realize, you know, this is something that is really hard to live up to. I haven't lived up to it. And so Paul always comes out and he says, listen, grace to you. Remember what grace is about. I know, as I think about that grace in in my life that I've been experiencing in at least three different ways. One is by pardon. One, I have heard God say to you, Gary, you are forgiven. One is by power. He's saying, you have been loved. Now, use that same love that I've given to you to love others. And he's given that grace to me in promise, saying that even when everything is all right, all wrong, I can still make everything all right. There is a future for you. And no matter what your life looks like right now, I am always going to have the last and the final word. But the big thing that really struck Paul was that when Jesus Christ hung on that cross, it was a way that God was saying to all of us that you are loved and you are forgiven and you can start from there to do everything else. It wasn't the first time that God had really said that. All through the scriptures, you kind of see this pattern going where God calls his covenant people in. He delivers them. He tells them how they're to live, and they thank him and they praise him and they want to follow him. They say, we will serve you all the days of our life. But then their children and their children's children begin to forget about God, and they begin to go on a different path or to move off the path that God had for them. And they start to suffer some consequences of that. They find themselves in trouble, and they repent, and they cry out to God, and God delivers them again. And you just see that kind of pattern going over and over and over again. But in the New Testament, you see grace in such a clear way. Probably no story Jesus ever told was better than the story about the father who said grace to you to two different sons. One of them was a younger son that basically said to his dad, Dad, I wish you were dead, but since you're not, will you go ahead and give me the inheritance that would be mine if you were to die? And his father did give it to him. And he took it immediately and went into a far country where he squandered everything that he had in loose living. He began to be in want. He had to attach himself to a citizen of that country. He sent him out into the field to feed pigs, and he would have gladly eaten what the pigs were eating. And when he came to himself, he said, you know, how many of my father's hired servants have enough to eat and spare while I'm perishing here from hunger? And he said, I know what I'll do. I'll rise and I'll go to my father and I'll say, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son, but treat me as one of the hired servants. And so he arose and went to his father. And then Jesus said in this story, when the father saw him coming down the road, he had compassion. And he ran to him and embraced him and kissed him. And he began his speech, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father interrupts him and tells the servants to come and bring a robe and put it on him and put the family ring on his finger and put shoes on his feet. And just bring the fatted calf. Let's kill it. And let's celebrate because this my son was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. Grace to you, Jesus was saying. I don't know about you, but there are still people. Sometimes I've slipped into this trap myself, to thinking that, you know, I could come pretty close, and if I tried harder, maybe I could be someone who could really please God. You know, there were a lot of people in Jesus' day that thought that they could do that. That they could take what God commanded and live by it as closely as they could. God would be pleased with them. And then it set them up in a place where they could look at others that were not doing that, and they could assess them and say, you know, we're going to be all right. God's going to reward us because we have come to kind of a righteous relationship with God by doing what he wanted. And there are others that are going to have to suffer the consequences and the punishment of not doing that. And so people kind of got divided. That's the way that the elder brother was in this parable. He had always done what his father had said. In fact, when he wouldn't go into the party, that is what He said he was angry, and his father came out and he said, "You know, these many years I have served you, I've never once disobeyed your command. And you never once gave me a goat that I might make merry with my friends and celebrate. But when this son of yours comes home who's devoured your living with harlots, you kill for him the fatted calf." And then his father had to look at him and say, "Grace to you in this way. Son, you have always been with me, and everything that I have is yours. Everything that I have is yours. But it's fitting for us to celebrate because this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found." I want to try something here. I would like to just ask everyone who is, well, everyone who is righteous to stand. Everyone who is righteous, would you mind standing up right now? I would like to see that. We're not getting much of a response here. Well, I'm going to ask you to do something else, but first I want to tell you a story. I like a comic strip called Geech. Geech has a character in that little comic strip called J.C. Meeks. He's a preacher, a little clergyman that always wears his collar, pretty smart-mouthed, like all of the characters in that comic strip. And he shows up one day in the bar where Fester is, Rabbit T. Fester. And he's the bartender, and he's looking there, and he's really gruff. He's got this nose with a wart on it and cigarettes in his hand. And Brother Meeks walks up, and he says to Fester, "Brother Fester, I want to personally invite you to come to our service tomorrow. I think my sermon is going to be right up your alley. It's entitled, God Loves You Even When You're a Scum-Sucking Sleazeball." And Fester looked at him and said, "And you think that's right up my alley?" And he said, "Well, I know it's in your neighborhood." You know, I guess I think the more I'm honest with myself and the more I tell the truth, the more I know that I'm kind of in that neighborhood too. Probably all of us are. You know, it says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Another way of saying that, I guess, is all are scum-sucking sleazeballs and falling short of the glory of God. So let me ask now, would every one of you telling the truth would admit that you are a scum-sucking sleazeball? Would you stand up? Or raise your hand if you know. Okay, we've got a few that are claiming that. That's just where we are, isn't it? But I asked a question a while ago. You know, one of the things that Paul understood is that by the grace of God, God has made us something based upon Christ that we are not otherwise. God has allowed us to have a right relationship with God. And nobody can have a right relationship with God and not be righteous, because God is a holy God. But God gave us Jesus Christ and said, "Grace to you. What you're not, I'm giving to you through Jesus Christ." And the scripture kind of says it in this way. God shared or gave his son to us while we were still sinners. Or while you could say, while we were still scum-sucking sleazeballs. But now he has transformed all of that into righteousness. So if I were to ask you again, would all of the righteous people stand? Do you realize you can do that? All the righteous people in this room, just raise your hand. Let me see them. If Jesus Christ died for you, then God said grace to you. I love a story that I heard by Reuel Howe. And it was told by a woman in his congregation who was telling about an argument that she was having with her mother when she was much younger. And it had elevated to a very awful place. And her mother told her to go to her room. And she stormed off and was going to her room when she passed by her mother's room. And she saw that her mother had a dress laid out on the bed that she was going to wear that night. And she also saw that there were some scissors over here on the dresser. And just on impulse, she grabbed those scissors and she cut right through her mother's dress, threw the scissors down, went to her room. She said that next minute, that next 2-3 minutes seemed like hours, and she wished she hadn't done that. She dreaded her mother coming and finding that. And pretty soon she heard her mother coming and walking into her room. And she just braced herself knowing that her mother was about to storm into her room, but she didn't. And as she continued to listen, she heard her mother in her bedroom sniffling. She was sitting on the end of the bed and obviously crying. And this girl stood it as long as she could, and she felt this great chasm that was between her and her mother. And she walked out of her room and went to her mother's bedroom door and stood there and said, "Mother," but her mother wouldn't even look up. She didn't even respond to her. Again, she said, "Mother," and her mother still did not even look up. And a third time she said, "Mother, mother, please." And she said, "Please what?" And she said, "Please take me back." And she said, "And that's when I saw my mother open her arms wide and give me one of the most significant moments of my life." And I think that was a little bit of the way it was with me. When I realized how it was, I said, "Lord, Lord, Lord, please." And he said, "Please what?" And I said, "Please take me back." And that's when I saw my Lord open his arms wide and die. And by so doing said, "Grace to you, Gary." As he stands here even right now and says, "Grace to you." Will you pray with me? Lord, we are all at different places on this spectrum. Some of us are new in our relationship with you. Some of us aren't sure that we have ever really accepted your grace, accepted your acceptance of us. Other of us are in a place where we have been remorseful, that the grace that has been given to us is not a grace that we have always shown to others, or a grace that we have grown in so that we look like the one who is the grace giver in this world. But we pray that you come and meet each of us right where you are, because right where we are, because we know that that's what grace does. It doesn't expect us to be where we're supposed to be. It meets us right where we are so that it can take us to all of the places where you want to take us. And we ask now in our hearts that you will hear us and hear our need and hear our desire to respond to this invitation to know and receive and live in your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.